Please be seated, and if you can have that passage in Luke 19 in front of you, that will be of help as we spend a little time reminding ourselves of God's gracious provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray again, shall we, as we come to consider this. Father God, we do echo the words of that hymn we've just sung in our hearts. We pray that your grace, like a fetter, would bind our wandering hearts to you. And so we ask that as we taste again of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and save the lost, that then again the affections of our hearts would be aroused, that we would again taste and see of his goodness, your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the more vivid memories of my childhood, I realise actually I told you a vivid story this morning, but one of my vivid memories of my childhood was probably actually when I was about 8 or 9 years old. I arrived at school one morning. You can imagine me slouching in my chair waiting for the register to be taken, and it seemed like any other normal day at school. And then our teacher arrived excitedly in the classroom to tell us that today was a very special day. The Queen of England, would be visiting our school. Now, the royal family played quite a role in the life of our primary school. The headmaster was very much a royalist. The school hall had pictures of the Queen and many of the members of the royal family up in the hall. There was a Union Jack as well. And whenever it was one of the royals' birthday, we were given an extra 5 minutes break time. Such propaganda we were given in our primary school. So at the time, it did not seem quite so incredible thing for the Queen to be visiting our school. And then, of course, there was the natural excitement. We were encouraged to make some banners, and then the whole school stood outside on a grey, dreary day, lining the driveway to the main entrance of the school. We were told that Her Majesty would be driven in, greet a few of the teachers and the children, and then go and have tea with the headmaster. We stood and waited, excited as any 8-year-old boy can be about an elderly lady coming to school. I would have preferred Kenny Dalglish at the time, but we were missing lessons. We waited, and then the doubt set in. The Queen's not really coming. But our teachers assured us. We continued to brave the elements, beginning to wish we could sit down. Then that moment came. A number of teachers walked down the drive with a big sign, April Fool. I don't remember being particularly disappointed, more annoyed that the prospect of an easy day was rapidly disappearing fast, and that we'd been duped by our teachers. We'd been taken in by what, of course, was a preposterous suggestion. I remember thinking how stupid I'd been. The Queen has much more better and more important things to do than to visit our school for tea and biscuits with the headmaster. Of course, I've since learned that the Queen does on occasion visit a primary school, but not unannounced, not without weeks of preparation in order to make everything look good, and then, and only then, if we've done something worthy of recognition. Most of us realise that we will never meet the Queen of England in our lives. Perhaps most of us, or many of us here, don't really care if we do or if we don't. So much, then, for the Queen. But what about God? How do you think God feels about you? Would he ever care to visit? How do we think God thinks about us? Would we say that God really loves everyone? Probably the answer to that question depends on the type of God that you think about and that God's mode of operation. Maybe you're not sure there is a God at all, and if one does exist, you're less convinced that he's the type of personal God that is interested in the lives of ordinary individuals. Perhaps you think there is a God, But he's only interested in those who keep certain rituals and earn God's interest. A little like the Queen might visit a school that was particularly outstanding, or like when I was in secondary school and was told that I might not be able to meet the Queen, but I possibly could meet the Duke of Edinburgh by completing the various levels of the Duke of Edinburgh award scheme. I never met him either. I didn't complete the course, but many conclude that God is only interested, don't they, in those who perform or persevere, and they're not that sure that that is worth doing for a God that doesn't seem so interested in me. The Bible, though, says that if we really want to know what God is like, then we need to look at Jesus. The Bible talks about the historic person of Jesus being the exact image of God, so that when we look at Jesus and his life, we see what God is like. That Jesus, being very God himself, reveals God. And that is a challenge to both those views I was just talking about. It's a challenge to those who think there is very little evidence for the existence of God, because you at least need to consider the historical evidence about Jesus. Is he who he says he is? And it's also a challenge to those who think that God is not interested in ordinary lives, not bothered about me in my little world, because in Jesus, the Bible claims, God has entered this world. Not only did he enter the world, but to use Jesus' own words, he says, verse 10 of our passage, the Son of Man, title he uses often to refer to himself, came to seek and save the lost. A claim that suggests that God really does love everyone. My aim in the next 20 minutes or so is to challenge our thinking about God. What is he like and his interest in you? By looking at this encounter with this man Zacchaeus that we've already read here in Luke 19. This encounter, you see, is all about the activity of God directed to ordinary human beings. Summarized in verse 10, in that statement that I've just quoted of Jesus about the Son of Man coming to seek and to save the lost. And that's important for many of us here as well this evening, who would say that we are Christians, that we know this God, and that, because it's important, isn't it, that we are regularly reminded of the type of God that he is. That he is ever the God who seeks and saves the lost. And to remind ourselves that it is in those terms that we know him. So let's consider this statement about the Son of Man coming to seek and save the lost this evening, and unpack it as we think again about this encounter that Jesus has with this man Zacchaeus. You see, I want us to see two things this evening. I want us to see, firstly, how this story speaks of God's welcome to men and women, boys and girls, and then the divine transformation that he brings. Divine welcome, divine transformation. Firstly, then, divine welcome. In the story, we're told little about Zacchaeus beyond the fact that he was evidently small. Sorry, we're told a little about that, a little more than that. We often remember that he was small. His name suggests that he was Jewish, and clearly we are told he's a chief tax collector and that he's rich. You see that there, don't you, in verse 2. What a chief tax collector did is unclear. The word that Luke uses here in the original is not used anywhere else in Greek literature. But scholars helpfully suggest that Luke is seeking to convey two ideas. Firstly, that this man had a certain degree of influence. He had a certain degree of power. And that he seems to have done so through the dubious career of being a tax collector. A vocation seen as disgusting to the Jewish people of the day, precisely because he was employed by the occupying forces, the oppressors of the people, the Romans. For us today, it would be like that fat cat, self-bonus-awarding banker who has made all his money while thousands of his customers are struggling with mortgages and other debt that they can't afford to pay. There is power and influence, and yet they are looked down on and despised by those who had suffered through their reckless behaviour. The result, we are also told, is that he was very wealthy. And that's significant in this context of Luke's gospel, because just in the previous chapter, Jesus has said, hasn't he, how hard it is for the rich to enter God's kingdom. So we have someone who materially has much, has power it seems, and yet is somewhat of an outcast, on the edge. Very interestingly, in Luke's account of Jesus' life, is that recurrent theme of who has Jesus come to help? Who is it that he has come to seek and save? And if we were to read through Luke's account, as we come to Zacchaeus, we would realise that he doesn't quite fit any of the boxes. On the one hand, Jesus is clear. He's there for those who say that that folks are a waste of space in society, including tax collectors. Back in chapter 15, Jesus has told three parables to justify his activity in eating with tax collectors and sinners. And yet, as I've just said, only a few verses earlier, he said how hard it is for the rich to be saved. It's as if Luke is saying with the story of this man Zacchaeus, don't write people in or out too quickly of God's saving activity. It's not a certain type of person that you have to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian. So don't write yourself off either. You see, as this story continues, we see that the encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus is really all of Jesus' doing. That's the irony of the story, isn't it? Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming to town and he's interested. He's heard about the things that people have claimed about Jesus. And now he thinks, this is an opportunity I must take to see who Jesus is. But because of the crowd, he has to work really hard to find Jesus. He's forced to climb a tree. But the twist is that it seems as if Jesus is even more desperate to find Zacchaeus. Do you see that there? In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. It's as if, in the divine plan of God, Jesus' goal for that day was to spend time with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was only interested in seeing who Jesus was. Jesus was determined to enjoy hospitality with Zacchaeus. And so we have in this story, don't we, a sense that while the activity takes place all inside Zacchaeus' house, it is actually Jesus who has welcomed Zacchaeus. Jesus has sought out Zacchaeus in order to have dinner with him. When the Queen didn't turn up at my school, my conclusion was that I'd been a fool to think that the Queen would ever turn up to visit us. The Queen is far too important. But here is Jesus, the one sent by God, the one who is God himself, who searches out this man who does not fit the religious box. Look at the way in which the crowd respond to Jesus dining with Zacchaeus in verse 7. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? He's not the religious type, and yet God searches him out. He's on the edge of society. He's not on the high society party lists, and yet God searches him out. He's despised because he's got money, and yet Jesus searches him out. He's got his money from ill-gotten means, and yet God searches him out. I wonder if you enjoy being at the arrivals point and an airport where people are waiting to greet those who are arriving. I remember the first time it really hit home to me that my wife was pregnant with our daughter Ada was at the arrivals gate of Chicago Airport. We were waiting for a friend of hers to show up, and we're just standing there, as you do, and Chrissy's friend is not yet there, coming through yet. And I suddenly look at Chrissy and I notice she's standing there with tears running down her face. And I'm like, thinking there's something wrong. And she's like, isn't it wonderful, all these happy people greeting one another and being reunited? If you've seen the film Love Actually, and the opening scene, you'll know there's a similar sentiment shared at the opening of that film. Well, some people imagine religion is really like people waiting at the arrivals gate for a God who may or may not turn up for all those with enough enthusiasm and love for him to show out and up and stand there. But the real message of Christianity is that in Jesus, the plane has landed, God has got off the plane, he has rushed through arrivals, he's jumped in a taxi, and he's knocking on the door even before you've had a chance to put your coat on. Not because he's lonely, not because he can't live without you, but because he loves you. God is a God who is interested in you and wants to offer you divine welcome. But this story teaches us something else as well. This divine welcome and hospitality goes way beyond a tea and biscuit and a superficial conversation about how life is going. You see, if we want to see the extent of God's love, we need to notice that God in Jesus not only brings divine welcome, but also divine transformation. Jesus says he not only came to seek, but also to save the lost. So secondly, let's look at this idea of divine transformation in this encounter that Jesus has with Zacchaeus. For what happens as a consequence of Jesus' visit to Zacchaeus' house? Look at what Zacchaeus says in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Think about the financial collapse a few years ago now. Think about the stories that emerged at the time of those who abused the system, made their millions at the expense of others and seemingly got away with it. Perhaps they lost their jobs, but with a fat payoff. And there have been other stories, haven't there, about goings on in the media and politicians as well. And what do people want to hear and see that never happens? They want to hear them say, if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. That's what you want to hear, isn't it, if you're honest, in the face of such corruption and such greed. You want a righting of wrongs. You want justice, not just the denial about not knowing what was going on. Jesus welcomes the fat cat tax collector who has cheated money out of people, and the impact of his coming is transformation, isn't it? Not just on an individual level, but on a community level. Not just things are okay for me and my family, thank you very much now, I've got peace with God, but a life turned around with dramatic effects for anyone who had ever had anything to do with Zacchaeus. Just think about it. You see, in the Jewish law, the requirements for someone who had treated another person or stolen from them was to pay them back the amount plus 20%. Zacchaeus pays a whopping 400%. Look at Jesus' reaction in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus' giving has not saved him. No, that is merely the sign that salvation has come. Otherwise, Jesus can't conclude by saying that he has come to seek and to save the lost if actually Zacchaeus has saved himself by being nice to folks and paying them back more than he stole. No, salvation comes in the presence of Jesus. If you like, salvation comes in accepting Jesus' offer of dinner accepting his divine welcome, and the welcome accepted brings divine transformation as Jesus enters someone's life. That's why Zacchaeus is called a child of Abraham, the man God found. Don't you remember? Abraham wasn't looking for God all those years ago. God found him and turned his life around. And that's why Zacchaeus is also a son of Abraham. Abraham was not looking, but Abraham was the man who responded with faith, as Zacchaeus does. As we look at the life of this man Zacchaeus, we have to conclude that his encounter with Jesus has brought transformation for the better, don't we? It's a good outcome. He has been transformed from a life of selfishness to a life of love. It is what politicians and bureaucrats wish they could do to every society. And Jesus does it over a meal. It's a transformation actually we all need. For all of us, if we're honest, have made a mess. Perhaps we haven't cheated anyone in the way Zacchaeus had. But we do know in our own relationships, don't we, the mess that selfish attitudes and priorities create. We don't only need seeking, we too need saving. And that means transformation. God, in his love, wants to spread that love. So he seeks out those who accept his divine welcome and brings his transformation. That's how God feels about you. He doesn't just want to leave you in the mess that you have made of your life, but wants to bring his change, his goodness into your life. So the question is whether you will accept his welcome and admit your need of transformation, the transformation that only he can bring, doesn't it? You see, imagine Zacchaeus had said, "Oh, Jesus, it was great to have dinner with you, but I'll leave it at that." We wouldn't be reading of that man now, would we? It would have been pushing in the face all that Jesus was offering. No, Zacchaeus knows that as Jesus comes into his life is going to be turned upside down. But turned upside down for the better. It's a turning to God and saying, "I want the goodness that you bring into the life of Zacchaeus into my life." That's what it is to be a Christian. Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Do you realise how radical that is? No other God talks like this. Allah does not say that he seeks and saves the lost. Allah rewards, yes, but he does not rescue. Krishna does not seek you and save you. Your salvation is down to you and your own karma. Buddhism doesn't offer salvation. It simply offers a technique of how you might reach nirvana. It's advice, not good news. Only in Jesus is there a God who, because of his love for you, seeks and saves the lost. The writer Dorothy Sayers, one of the first women to graduate from Oxford University, created a fictional character, Lord Peter Wimsey, a British upper-class aristocratic detective who solves mysteries, usually murder. And Sayers wrote a series of novels, and about halfway through that series, a lady appears in the novels called Harriet Vane. Harriet Vane is this character who's one of the first women ever to graduate from Oxford University. She is a writer of detective stories, and she falls in love with Peter Wimsey and marries him, and they live happily ever after. Do you know who Harriet Vane is? See what happened? Was Dorothy Sayers, the author, fell in love with her character, the character she created, Peter Wimsey. She created the whole world in which he was in. And she also saw how horribly lonely he was, and she wanted to get into that world and save him. And that's what she did. She wrote herself in, and she married him, and they lived happily ever after. Now that's only a novel, isn't it? But do you see that in the real world, the creator of this world in which we live, the creator of your life and my life, so loves human beings that he wrote himself into the story to seek and to save the lost. God seeks and saves the lost. He wrote himself into rescue those who have rebelled, made a mess of things, fooling themselves into thinking that they are better off without him. And how does he do it? Well, in the story, Jesus is on a journey, isn't he? We're told that even in verse 1. He's passing through Jericho onto Jerusalem. And there he will be hung on a very different tree to the one that Zacchaeus climbed. A wooden cross, dying the death of a criminal, taking the place of anyone who has ever cheated or lied, stolen or murdered in thought or word or deed, and has basically lived without reference to God. He dies with his arms outstretched, welcoming those who accept his invitation. That is how God feels about you. He offers you divine welcome and divine transformation. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if you are a Christian here already, this is the God who you know, who has welcomed you and continues to welcome you freely, whose desire is to bring his loving transformation into your lives, who remembers you not according to your performance, but according to his steadfast love. What a God we have. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's just pray. Let's have a moment of quiet in our own hearts to thank God for his work before we sing and close. Father God, we thank you for your word and thank you that it records your activity. And as we read of this encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus, and we are reminded again that you are the God who ever comes to seek and save, to rescue those who have lived their lives without you. Thank you that it means that there is no one who you cannot bring to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for the transformation and welcome that so many of us in this room have received. And we pray that our hearts would not only be gladdened by that, but like Zacchaeus, would have lived each day reminded of that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ from that day on. That we too would live by the same means, knowing that freely we have been welcomed and freely you are at work in our lives to bring about your goodness. So, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with joy for the God that you are. And we pray that through us as a church, through us as individuals, we will make known that divine welcome to others. That others would taste and see of the God that you are and your love for us. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.